Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus, if you will. We'll be looking at a number of these verses together, and our primary study is really going to take place from about verse 4, somewhere around there, maybe drop down to even verse 8 in chapter 1, all the way through chapter 2 and verse 15. We'll read some of these verses as we go along. Now, if you don't have your book with you today, if you didn't get one last week, you can get those at the bookstore. Again, we're asking if you can donate $2 for the book, the student manual, then that'll help out if you can do that. Just put it on the offering envelope or give it to Karen or Stephanie in the bookstore. If you didn't bring your book with you today and you forgot it, you're not used to bringing it, and that's understandable, you can take notes on the back of your bulletin there and just transfer them to your book, and then you'll be right on target there. So you might want to do that if you did forget your student manual for today. Now, today we want to look at Moses as we start out with his life and look at Moses in the palace where God in his providence had placed him. The Bible covers the life of Moses from his birth all the way until his death. And as we look at the life of Moses, we see God's providential protection, how God took care of him, protected him, and then how God prepared him. He protected him, he prepared him for the job that God wanted him to do. And so God allowed him to be brought up in the palace, but the environment he was in did not ruin him and his relationship to God. There are a lot of different people like that in the Bible who were raised in similar situations, who had similar backgrounds, but they didn't let those things bother them. Whether it was Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, it didn't matter. Now, a lot of times I discover that some Christians try to use their background, especially if it's a little bit different from a Christian background or a negative background, as an excuse for their spiritual failure. But we have to remember that we have the Lord with us, and his indwelling presence should be enough to take us away from any negative environment in our life and allow us to overcome, just like Moses did. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we can't blame things. A lot of times people who are on drugs or alcohol or whatever their failures might be in life, they try to blame it on the environment. But if we get saved and we have Christ, we ought to be able to overcome those things. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, who is that? That's the Holy Spirit, and he lives in us. And so he gives us the power to overcome these things. And God gave Moses the power to take a stand as he did. Now, first of all, we see that he was preserved by God. Chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 9. We'll look at those verses, some of those, as we go along. But God rules over all of life. And we know that. As God's children, we know he's the sovereign. And he rules over all of life. And he holds the life and the death of kings in his hands. They're not going to live 1 second more than God allows them to do that. And so God allowed Moses to come into the life of Pharaoh. Certainly wasn't what Pharaoh had planned and what he thought was going to take place. And certainly it turned out to be something that was a defeat for Pharaoh. But Pharaoh, like Herod, wanted to destroy all the children, the little boys, the little Hebrew boys. And he wanted the midwives to kill him. I mean, he wanted to get rid of them. Herod wanted to do the same thing. It's very much like Satan's effort to kill all the children with abortion today, except this had to do with the male children. And so God decided that he would save Moses. That was in God's plan, and God is in charge of all of it. And he is in charge of our lives today. By the way, God has a plan for you and me. Even in our senior years, God has a plan for us, something he wants us to do And God, just as He had a plan for Moses, has a plan for our lives and a unique purpose that only you can fulfill. Only I can fulfill that plan. And so we need to know His will, seek to know it, and fulfill it. Satan always hates little children, and he always wants to destroy them. Certainly that's been the case down through the ages. A professor at a university was asking his students about a dilemma he wanted to give them, and he said, I want you to vote on this and tell me what you would do. And here was a situation. A husband and his wife have come to seek your advice. The wife is pregnant and has tuberculosis, and the husband has syphilis. They have had four children already. One is blind. Another has already died. One is deaf, and the youngest has tuberculosis. What would you recommend if they ask you if they should have an abortion? What would you recommend? So he asked those students that, the professor did, and all of them said that they should have an abortion. She should have an abortion. And so the professor, whenever they gave that answer, he quieted the class, and he said this, congratulations, you just took the life of Beethoven. And that was really, that's a true story. And so he made his point in doing that. Life like that belongs to God and only to God. And so God used these midwives in this case. Chapter 1, verse 17, back up there just a second. But the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. These midwives God wanted to use, and they feared God. Now, some people say, well, they were Egyptian midwives. Others say they were Hebrew midwives. It does seem like they might have been Hebrew midwives that were called to do that because they did honor God. They did fear God. But either way, if they were Hebrews, then they were facing a very serious risk that they could die. If they were Egyptians, then they would have had to go against what would be common sense conscience that you don't murder and kill little babies. And I can't believe that people in our society are so stupid and so dumb and so immoral and so godless that they harvest little babies and parts of their bodies and sell them and some of the DNA and all of that just for convenience and to help somebody else out in some ways. But these women wouldn't do that. They risked themselves in order to take that stand, but God honored these women. And He always honors us when we take the right stand. In verse 20, He says in chapter 1, verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. God took care of them. They did what was right. God took care of them. And friend, that's what He'll do for you and me. We just have to do what is right, and God will do that. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 3, we see that Jochebed had to have a lot of faith and trusted God. Look in chapter 2, verse 3. And when she could not longer hide him, Moses, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. She waterproofed it. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now, any mother in here knows that that would have been a hard task. Wouldn't that have been very hard, ladies, to have built a little basket boat and hope everything would go well, and you put your little baby in it, 3-month-old baby, and push it out among those flags there. And that would be so, so very different. But she trusted God to take care of him. That's a good lesson here for parents. We have to pray and trust God to take care of our children. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes they get away from the Lord, and then eventually they come back to the Lord. But we need to trust the Lord. Some people can't trust God long enough to leave their babies in the nursery. They're afraid somebody's going to get them sick or another little baby's going to scratch them or something. We ought to just leave that in God's hands, I think. And that won't cost you anything. That's just an insert there. It probably doesn't have a lot to do with the lesson. But a lot of parents are afraid their children surrendered to the mission field. Oh, I don't want my child to go to Africa. I don't want my child to go to the Philippines. I don't want them to get married and go over there and be gone for 4 years and me not see them. And no telling what could happen to them. And there are a lot of parents think that way. And they even argue with their children after they surrendered to the mission field. They need to learn that God will take care of them. And they'll be better in God's will in Africa than they would be on Interstate 20 here, just living close to mama if they're out of God's will. And so that's an important lesson, that we need to trust God to take care of them. And she was trusting God that the ark wouldn't sink, that the crocodiles wouldn't get it, that the soldiers wouldn't find it first. I mean, it took a lot of faith for her to do that. And she did that, and God blessed it. I like that old song, God Will Take Care of You. How many of you ever heard that one? God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. If you believe that, say amen. God will take care of us. And so he's doing that here. So no matter how bad things are, and things have gotten pretty bad here, we can still trust God in the midst of those circumstances. Moses did, and others did. Jochebed did. Joseph was falsely accused, but he just kept trusting God, and God delivered him, and God blessed him. Samson fell before Delilah's scheme, but in the end, God allowed him to pull down the Philistines' temple of Dagon. And on, people have fought Daniel, they fought Paul, so on and so forth, but God takes care of them. And we know the Bible repeatedly teaches us that God preserves those who honor him. God will take care of us if we'll honor him. So, A in your outline, his parents honored God. His parents honored God. Chapter 2, 1 through 4. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed with slime, which we've already read, and got it waterproof. And his sister stood afar off to wit, or to watch and see what would be done to him, what was going to happen to him. And so his parents honored God. They knew that Pharaoh had said, don't do this, but you're to have your child killed. But they knew there was a law higher than Pharaoh's law. And in our culture, there's a law higher than the government's law. And when the government tells us that we're to go against God, that's when we have to say, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. There's a higher law than you. And that law is God's law. And so those who, like Moses' parents, stand up for God in these difficult situations, this was, they're going to make an impact for God. When we stand up, contrary to what all of society in the hostile world is saying to us, and we make up our mind we're going to be different and go counterculture and do what God says instead of what the culture says, then you can be sure that God is going to honor us. And he did that with the three Hebrew children. He did that with Daniel when Daniel said, no, I'm going to still pray like I've been praying. He did that with Paul when they told him to quit preaching. And so we have to continue to serve God, no matter what a hostile world says to us. There's a law that's God's law. We've got to do what God says. I ran across this quote, devout Christians are destined to be regarded as fools in a modern society. Devout Christians are destined to be regarded as fools in modern society. And in other words, that's the way people are going to look at us. Look at us. And the Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia said that. Of course, he passed away February 2016, but he made that statement, and it was recorded, and that's true. Devout Christians are destined to be regarded as fools in modern society. Well, Paul said this. Here's the way we ought to react to it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then here's the verse that's important too. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that it, what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We renew our mind primarily staying in the Word of God. And we are not conformed to this world. It's a sad thing, and it breaks our hearts when we see Christians in our churches conforming and getting worldly. And it's even worse when they try to bring it inside the four walls of the sanctuary to try to bring worldliness in to that. We don't need it, and we're admonished not to do that. So Amram and Jochebed, they knew that these children were heritage from God, and they did everything they could to preserve the life and protect their child. Psalm 127:3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And we should do all we can to make sure they are in the hands of God. And then B in your outline, his parents were honored by God. Verses 5-9, they honored God, God honored them. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And probably this was a religious ritual for her because they worshiped the Nile. And she was probably going there to go through some religious purification. I imagine she had better bathtubs at home. But at any rate, she was going there possibly for that reason. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? You see how God had everything right in place. Even his little sister was there. And she said, I have an idea if you'd like. And that is, we can get a Hebrew woman to take care of him. And guess who she got? And so Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go, verse 8, and the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away, nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Isn't it amazing? God flip-flopped that thing and let the devil pay the bill for nursing the baby, amen? And sent it back and also took care of the finances to take care of that baby. That's like God to turn it around. Just like that. And so his parents were honored by God. They hid him by faith. God took over at that point, and God was in charge of it. And what we need to do is, just as believers, do what God says and trust God for the rest. And whatever the rest is, he'll take care of it. Hebrews 11:6-23. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We have to have faith. God wants us to have faith. When's the last time you exercised faith about something? What was it? God wants us to have faith. In verse 23, by faith, he follows that up. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents that took faith because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They had more respect for God than the king's commandment. And then Pharaoh's daughter realized that he was a Hebrew, and yet she took a little risk when she took the baby and wanted to raise the baby. No telling, she probably thought, what Pharaoh, what daddy would do if I take this baby back. But she had compassion. And that is, at least is one good trait that she had. Compassion is a good trait for us to have, by the way, to make a difference. A lot of times we can make a major difference if we just have compassion on other people. Someone mentioned to me this morning about a letter I sent them a few years back. And it was an encouragement to them to keep praying for their child and so on and so forth. You never know what a little deed will do to help people out and to encourage those people if we just have compassionate hearts. And that's just a side note for us to remind us that we need to do that. We need to look at the needs of others. Maybe we can't help them in everything. Maybe we can't take care of the whole thing, but we can be compassionate. When Kaz died, it was so wonderful and helped us out so much when our grandson died that people were so compassionate. And some called and some sent cards, and many said they were praying for us. And Dr. Mike Patterson contacted Brother Alley. Dr. Barber, you know him. He lives in Lynchburg. He came by the funeral home, had prayer, and there were so many people to encourage us. Dr. and Ms. Barber came by and took us out to eat and had prayer with us, and he even stuck a little money. He wouldn't want me to tell you this, but he stuck a little money in my hand, said, use this on the trip. I'm telling you, all that makes a difference. It really does. And there are other illustrations. I don't have time to give all of that. But Jude 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. That's just a little note there to remind us we need to have compassion. And compassion goes a long ways. So God's hand brought joy in their lives, and God honored their faith. They had faith. The story is told about Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot had a lot of friends who told him, don't go to the Aka Indians in Ecuador because you'll be killed, and you shouldn't go. But he knew God wanted him to go. And so he did go. And then he made this statement, and he's famous for this statement. This statement is famous because he said it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he did lose his life. And he was killed by the Aka Indians. He did lose his life. His wife went back later, Elizabeth Elliot, and many of those Indians got saved, even some that were responsible for killing him. So he gave his life, and he did it to gain what he could not lose. And I know that he'll have great rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. But Proverbs 11:18 says, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. If we'll do the right thing, God's going to reward us. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. Then Roman numeral 2, we'll have to go through this pretty quickly. He was prepared for royalty, chapter 2 and verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. And that's basically what his name meant. And so he was getting prepared for royalty. He was protected. God was preparing him. He protected him from death. He protected him from the perils of the Nile, all of that. And he was preparing him because he had a job for him. He wanted him to lead his people out of Egyptian bondage. And God had that plan for his life. In A, under Roman numeral 2, he was brought in by Pharaoh's daughter. Brought in by Pharaoh's daughter. And, of course, the first part of verse 10, the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And so he was brought in by Pharaoh's daughter. And he went into Pharaoh's palace. He was actually adopted, you could say, into that family of royalty. Now consider the odds of that ever happening. In Jochebed, in chapter 2 and verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it. The odds of all that happening, that all was orchestrated by God as he honored their faith. Paul said in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God is a great God, and only God could have done what happened right here and made it work and made it happen just like he did. Proverbs 21:1 is a good principle to remember. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. I'll tell you, he has Putin in his hands, and he has Trump in his hands, and he has the French one in his hands, and all the rest of them, they're really in his hands. They're just fulfilling a purpose in the prophecy of God, in the working out of God, and that's all in his hands. Well, we have to think about these favorable circumstances and know that only God could do that. I read about a man who I always would read a Gideon Bible when he'd go to a hotel. And he went to one hotel and felt impressed to pray for his son who had gotten away from God. And in that Gideon Bible, he wrote some things in the margin about his son and wrote some things about the promises of God. Later on, his son was in the same hotel in Canada, and he was in that hotel, and he was down, depressed, discouraged, and he happened to be in the same room, got the Gideon Bible out, began to read, and recognized, this is a true story, it was given as a testimony, recognized his father's writing, and when he read it, he got on his knees and got right with God. Now, who could orchestrate that but God? And I'm sure his daddy's prayers were answered during that time. So if you're facing a situation that seems impossible, don't give up. And then he was brought up by the Egyptians, the latter part of verse 10. And Acts 7:21 sheds a little more light on that. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, nursed him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, was mighty in words and in deeds. Pharaoh, he was exposed to all the good things of the palace, everything that was good that was done there. And he made a decision to refuse later on all of these great things about the palace and royalty and the cuisine, you name it, and he turned away from that. And we need to do that too. We are tempted to go with the world and to do what is convenient and to enjoy all of that and to get involved in pride, materialism, and the pleasures of life and those things. But we need to not let the imprint of the world be on us. What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So we ought to do that. So Moses was in Egypt, but thank God he was not of Egypt. You and I are in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And then thirdly, he pulled to his people. He was pulled to his people. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren, looked on their burdens, and spied an Egyptian, smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked both ways, and then he took up for his brethren, and he happened to kill the Egyptian. So he pulled for his people. And he was really, I think, a Hebrew at heart. And A, in the outline, he was willing to leave the palace. Verse 11 tells us that. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens and spied the Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He understood and realized there were some things that he should be doing. So he left it all, separated himself to serve the Lord. And that's exactly what we should do. We should follow the Lord and go down his path no matter what God is asking us to do. It may seem crazy. It may seem illogical. But if God asks us to do it, that's what we should do, no matter what the path may be. George Mueller was one of those guys who had an orphanage. One time he had 300 children. They had no food. He didn't go out and solicit funds for the orphanage. He just prayed, left it in God's hands, and God always takes care of those things whenever we follow him, no matter how difficult it may be. And as they sat down at the table, Mueller prayed and thanked God for the meal that they didn't have, and a bread truck broke down out front, and a milk truck or a wagon broke down out there. And they offered him all of that, and they had a meal. See, God always provides for his children. He always has. He always will. And then B in your outline, he was willing to defend his people, verses 11 through 15. And so he was a person that cared about others. God doesn't call us to reactionary anger, but God calls us to care about others. And whatever our personal well-being, we need to give it up if we can help other people. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. And that's exactly what he did. So God desires to be with us just like he was with Moses. And he longs to lead and direct in my life and in your life as we go through life's journey. And he stands ready to work mightily on our behalf, just like he did with Moses. In spite of our mistakes, and Moses made some, in spite of our past experiences, and we have to strive to be like Moses, willing to accept the God-given plan, direction for our lives and our responsibility, and take a stand for God, take a stand for God's people in a culture that is contrary to the Word of God. And when we honor God, God will honor us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May we take the practical principles of it and put it into shoe leather in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.